Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. Please join me in the front part of the hymn book on page 167 with the morning prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray you to protect me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Four of the top 10 counties with millionaires, of the most millionaires in our country, are in California. There's also one in Texas, one in New York, one in Florida, but four of them are in California. And that hasn't changed in 40 years. Back in the 1980s, I remember watching a 60 Minutes evening magazine and TV show, and they had gone to this county in California that at the time claimed to have the highest amount of millionaires, and they were interviewing different people. And the last person they interviewed was a woman who was in her 40s, and she had this beautiful palatial house right out on the ocean, looking out over the ocean. And she was talking about the wealth that she had and the wealth that her friends had. And it was interesting, right at the end of the interview, she said this, and this is how the interview ended. She said, "You know, I have so much money, it's hard for me to think of something I can't buy that I would want. But there's still something missing." And that's where they cut the interview off. I thought that was an interesting point to end at. Where do we go to find contentment in life? What are the things that are going to make us happy, fulfilled, and satisfied in life? Why is it that St. Paul, in the text before us, warns us so thoroughly and goes on for verses about the dangers of the wealth of this world and chasing after the things of this world? He says, can fall into temptation and a snare. That's a trap, something that can ultimately kill you if you think of trapping an animal. Well, money has a way of changing our moral standards. It has a way of changing how we look at people. It has a way of changing how we look at our lives and the priorities that we have in our life. And it's something that starts very early in us. I remember years ago talking to a teacher who was teaching very little children and talking about mathematics and teaching how you could count by 5 and 10 and things like that. And she said, "I just take out money and use it because it's the kids that it's the thing the kids latch onto the fastest. They will learn much faster counting nickels and dimes and quarters than anything else." And she said, "It's actually kind of appealing to greed in us. You can use it to teach a child." The love of money, St. Paul says, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the soil to grow this avarice or this love of money, this greed, is just as fertile in someone, can be just as fertile in someone on welfare as it is for somebody riding around on their yacht. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And even in places where Christianity is reigning supreme, think about it. Paul is writing to a pastor here, young Timothy, and he says, "Flee from all of this. Man of God, get away from this." He knows it's a temptation. Paul himself probably felt that same temptation inside of him too. Luther used to claim that when at lunchtime, the monks would take out their little coin purses and dump their coins on the table. And even though they didn't have much, they would count their money and look around to see who had more than the others. He says, even when you have very little, it can be something that tempts us. And it has the potential to mess up relationships. It's messed up a lot of families. It can mess up your family life. Years ago, I went to a seminar on how to counsel people getting ready to get married, pre-marriage counseling. And one of the things that they told us to teach young couples, and I still do this today, is to be careful not to borrow large amounts of money from relatives. And the reason is, when you do that, it suddenly puts a business relationship into the relationship. And people deal with you differently when there's money involved. And there's some truth to that. We look at each other differently when there's a payment involved than when there's money involved. And I've seen this happen in some families where it kind of messed some things up. Our text says that people who get caught up in these things pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Read the history of very wealthy families in the United States. Quite often by the second or third generation, there's fighting and infighting inside of the families over the wealth. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows, Paul says. How true. But the main reason that he's warning us about this is not all the trouble it can cause us in our personal lives. But he says this: some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. There's something about money and loving money and trying to find your contentment in that that diminishes Christ. It diminishes the cross. It diminishes how important heaven should be for us. Very few people can spiritually handle a large amount of money without it starting to affect their spiritual lives. It can take away the importance it should be for us to want to go to heaven someday that our Savior has won for us. And you can see this right inside of Scripture, the story of Judas. Just think of that, sitting right at Jesus' feet all the time. The Ananias and Sapphira, in the presence of the early apostles, possibly saw some amazing miracles take place through the apostles, and yet lying to God and to his church about money. Some wonder about the congregation in Ephesus that Paul writes to, the Ephesians, how quickly the fire of the gospel started there. But then in the book of Revelation, it says, you have forsaken your first love, started to die out. Some people think the church didn't last there through the second century. There's so many things that can eat away at our faith, and this is one that's really tempting for us. So St. Paul reminds us just how passing all the things in this world are. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. You want an example of that? A few years ago out in Colorado, they caught a woman who worked at a funeral home pulling gold teeth out of corpses and selling them online. You can't even take your teeth with you. That's how bad it is. Paul says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. Our heavenly home that Christ has prepared for us is all taken care of through the blood of our Savior. The Lord Jesus came into this world not to provide you with earthly riches. He could have done that if he wanted. He could have made his mission to make your earthly life very affluent and rich. But instead, he chose to give you something better, and that is an eternal home that will never perish or fade, kept in heaven for you. And that was worth his blood. That was worth his entire mission coming into this world, to make sure that someday you would get to experience that wonderful eternal home that he describes as a mansion. So it may be in this life that God allows us at times to even go through some difficult economic times. Some people feel like right now we're in a recession and man, things are difficult. Yeah, listen to us whine compared to other people in the world, right? But we can get caught up in that too. But maybe it's good for us sometimes spiritually to have to deal with some economic difficulties. Maybe that can help us keep our priorities somewhat straight. Many years ago, a pastor in our synod, in our ELS, was asked to do a thing on stewardship. And he found that when he looked back at the church giving per communicant of our church body back during the time of the Depression, the actual percentage was higher during the Depression than outside of it. Sometimes when God may take things away from us a little bit, it might help us rethink where our priorities really should be. So God has blessed us in the greatest way with the greatest wealth and riches, and that's the work of our Savior and what he's done for each one of us, paying for our sins, even our greed, our avarice, our lack of contentment, wiping all of that out by his holy precious blood, dressing you in his holy righteousness so that someday you can stand with the angels and his saints in your home above in heaven. And he would have you and me now look at the earthly things that we have, whatever your lot is going to be in life. We can look at it rather than an entitlement as nothing but a gift and a blessing. And he would have you focus on being grateful for what you have rather than letting yourself focus on what you don't have. Isn't it interesting that Paul starts out here by using the expression great gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a characteristic of this virtue that it offers us real gain in life to be heavenly minded, because it'll help you be content with wherever you are in the world. And it'll help you keep a proper perspective on relationships and everything else. One of the early church fathers used to say that you should look at your life as if you were living inside of a hotel room, an inn, and all the things in there actually belong to someone else, and you use them while you're there, but you're going to move on to a greater place, and so remember that you're going to leave them behind. May God stir up our hearts in true faith and cause us to be content with the necessities that he gives us every day. And here again the words of Paul to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Today we offer a prayer on behalf of Professor John Saloff from our campus. And he is undergoing tests today and potentially undergoing heart surgery on Friday. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you on behalf of your servant John, and we pray that you would grant wisdom and ability to those who now provide him with medical care. Give his doctors wisdom to accurately diagnose his condition. And if it is your will, Lord, we pray that you would bring him through this procedure safely and that you would restore him again to full health. Teach all of us to number our days in this life that we may gain hearts of wisdom, seeking the true treasures that are above that you have purchased for us through the blood of your Son. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Praise to
thank you.
May the triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Go in peace.